That's you and I. You and I who know Christ as our Savior. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Many times I've thought about this verse and what it really is, that the Lord's greatest desire for all of those who have trusted him is that they would not only be with him, but they might behold his glory. And you know, I look at this verse and that it says, behold, that they may behold my glory. And that word behold is a very encompassing word. So often it's just used and people would translate it as see, that they might see my glory. But it means more than that. It's a comprehensive word. Yes, it does mean see. And you can translate it as see. But it also means to search out the object of that action. To search out what the object means. My glory. To search out my glory. And then it can also mean to share. To share in the object of that action. And so, really, that's what I have in my mind this evening. To see the glory of the Lord. To search out what that means. And to think of that we will share in it. You think of this here. Behold my glory. And I think of that, the shepherds, the day that the Lord was born in Bethlehem. And we read those words and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They saw the glory of the Lord. And it touched them. And it changed their lives from that moment on. Because we read that they're, what did they do? They went to see what the angels had told them. And then when they departed, they told others what they had seen. And they saw the glory of the Lord. And then I think of in Mark chapter 9, and we read of three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they've gone with the Lord up into the mount. And in the mount, he was transfigured before them. And they saw his glory. They saw the Lord glorified. His face was changed. His garments were changed. They shone. And they saw his glory. And it changed their lives. And Peter, many years later, he speaks of that. That we were witnesses to his majesty and his glory. They saw it. And then I think as well, when we could turn to Acts chapter 9, and there we see the Apostle Paul, and he's on the road to Damascus. And suddenly there was a change in the circumstances around. And when he's describing it in chapter 23 of Acts, he says at midday, there was a light above the brightness of the sun, and it shone round about, not only about me, he says, but about all those that were with me. He got a glimpse. He saw the glory of the Lord. And you know, there's coming a day when you and I will see his glory. You and I will be witnesses. We'll look upon his glory. But I think of that word as well. The Lord said that they might search it. How do we search out the glory of the Lord today? While we search out the glory of the Lord today in the witness of his word, in the witness of God's word, we see the glory of the Lord. And I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And I would like to read a few verses in Revelation chapter 1. The first one is verse 5. Well, let's start read from verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And really, what we have here is the official glories of Christ. These are the glories that speak of him, of who he was, and how important that is. And it says, which is, which was, and is to come. He's the eternal one. He was the one from before the foundation of the world. He was. And when this world will cease to be, he will still be. And all the times that here, he is still here. And then we look at this, and it says he's the faithful witness. In other words, he's the true one. And I think of that verse in Hebrews chapter 1, God hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. He is that one who was faithful to him who called him. That's a part of his glory. When we think of that, you know, we can think of people today, and so often they make promises, and really they have no intention of keeping them. And yet, when the Lord made a promise, regardless of how small the promise was, he kept it. Every promise he gave, the word of God says it's yea, yea. It will be fulfilled. He's faithful. But then we find that loved us and washed us. He's our Redeemer. Do you think of the glory that belongs to him because he's our Redeemer? He's our Savior. Just to think of that, Savior. And the glory that was associated with that. I think of his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I think of this. Every time somebody called him Jesus, as he walked this sea, they were attributing to him glory as the Savior. It was a reminder of who he was. Our brother Richard mentioned to us on Sunday this other thing of his official glories, the Alpha and Omega. And that is a tremendous glory that is there. What I think of that, when I think of those titles, I think of this. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, he's the author and the finisher of our salvation. The Alpha, the author, and the Omega, the finisher of our salvation. And I think of all the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the Colossians, and he says to them in chapter 3, he says that in him is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the Alpha and Omega. There are others in there that we could talk about, the official glories of Christ, but I'd like you to go on down to verse 13. And from verse 13, John has turned now. He's heard a voice. He's turned to see what it is. And I think of this, that Mary at the tomb had to turn away from the empty sepulcher to see the living Christ. John had to turn away from what he was looking at to see the glory of Christ. So we read these verses. And in the midst of the candles, seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as they burn in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And when I think of this, what we have described now are his personal glories. We saw in the first part of Revelation 1 his official glories. Now we look at his personal glories. And we look at this. He's like unto the Son of Man. And what is that telling us? It's telling us that this is the one who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what we are going through. He knows because he went through trials and testings upon this earth. And he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And then we find that he's clothed with a garment down to the foot. And that tells me, that suggests to me the idea of a high priest. And he is the perfect high priest. He is living at God's right hand to make intercession for us continually. He is the perfect high priest. That's a personal glory. And then we find that he's girt about with a golden girdle or a golden belt. That's telling us that he is ready to come to our assistance. And I think of how the writer to the Hebrews could say, he is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, his personal glories. But then we could go on and we could go on and we could see more and more of his glories. We could see his feet like unto brass, but like unto bronze. And we see the strength and the purity of all his judgments. And so when I think of Revelation chapter 1, I think of those words, "Behold my glory." This is searching out the glories of Christ through the word of God. But I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. And in Revelation chapter 21, we have reading from verse 3 and verse 4 of Revelation chapter 21. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Now let's turn over to chapter 22. And we read from verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And here we have that idea. Remember, as I said, that in Revelation, in John chapter 17, behold my glory. And I spoke about how the shepherds and those disciples and Paul, they saw his glories. And in Revelation chapter 1, we could search out his glories in the Word of God. Now we have. We are sharing. In a coming day, we are sharing in his glories. And what does it mean to share in his glories? And I think again of those disciples when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there came a moment when the cloud of the glory of God overshadowed them. It covered them. It surrounded them. And I think of what it means, what it will mean for us to share in his glories. I've just picked out a few things. First of all, we read in verse 3 of chapter 21, he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And I think of the complete fulfillment of the Lord's words in John chapter 14, where I am, there ye shall be also. Where I am. We are with him, never more to depart. There may be times in our life when we are walking this scene and we feel isolated. We don't feel in touch with the Lord. And we feel so lonely. Even though we have that promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Sometimes those verses have come to our mind and it will strengthen us and encourage us. But you know, in that day, he will be with us. We will see him physically. We will share. Because we are sharing his glory, we are with him. And he says, where I am, there ye shall be also. We're not apart from him. But we go on to verse 4 in that chapter 21, and it says this, no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. And all our trials and tribulations are over. All of our loved ones who have known Christ, we're going to be able to see them again. You know, and I think of my family, and I think my parents have gone on to, my grandparents have gone on to glory. My parents have gone on. I think of the fact that I have 4 brothers in the glory. And I think, will I see them again? What a glorious prospect to see all those ones that have gone on before. And I think of that. No more sorrow. No more trials. No more temptations. But then I would like you to take a look and in chapter 22, verse 3. No more curse. Now, I believe that the curse he's talking about is the curse of Genesis chapter 11 and verse 7. You might not know, remember what that verse is talking about, But that was the time at Babel, and God came down and he confounded the languages of the people. It was a curse upon this world, because before that, they could understand each other. They all spoke the same language. And God came down and he confounded them. And that curse will be removed, and we will understand each other clearly. We're reminded that they're looking for a translator to translate English into the Ukrainian language into English. We think of different translators, people who translate there. And I understand now, I don't remember his name, but I understand that the translator for the President of the United States is gifted in 27 different languages. Generally, it takes him 2 weeks to 3 weeks to learn a new language. God has given him a tremendous gift. We won't need those translators anymore. And I think of that Paul and Peter and John in their writings over and over again called on the believers to be of one mind. Think the same thing. Speak the same language. No more curse. We'll understand each other. Then I think of this here, verse 4 of chapter 22. They shall see his face. And that tells me complete acceptance. And when I thought of this complete acceptance, I thought of Moses in Exodus 33. And he says to the Lord, "Show me thy face." God says to him, "Thou canst not see my face, for there is no man can see me and live." And I think of this, back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve beheld the face of God. He walked in the garden to see them. Because of sin, there's a barrier, no more. And that barrier is going to be removed. They shall see his face. And I think of an illustration of that. We come over to the book of Esther. We come to chapter 4 in the book of Esther. And Mordecai says, "Go in to Ahasuerus and tell him about this decree." And Esther says, "No one can go into the presence of the king without permission. There is one punishment. They go in uninvited, they're put to death immediately, unless the king holds out the golden scepter." And Esther says this, "I will go in, and if I perish, I perish." She went to there, and the king lifted up his eyes and saw her. And he stretched out the golden scepter. Now, you might not understand the significance of the scepter. You will find that the scepter is in the parliament in Ottawa, that when there is the reading of the throne speech, that the governor general will take that scepter in their hand. Now that scepter represents life and death. And so when we come to Genesis chapter 49, and Jacob is speaking and he's prophesying according to Judah, And he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come. That what is there is that they would have the right to life and death over all Israel. But there came a day when the Romans took away that right, the right of the scepter from Israel. And it's recorded in the Jewish records that the top rabbis and the priests lamented and cried and lamented. The scepter has departed from us and the Messiah has not come. But he had already come. Because when we read in history, the Lord had appeared in the temple and he had answered and asked them questions. And it was a few years after that that the Romans took away the scepter. Shiloh had come. And you see, in that coming day, who is the scepter? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has power of life and death. And he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. But then one last thing, and our time is up. I hope you will bear with me for one last thing. The Lord God giveth them light. In that day we will bask in the light of the glory of our Savior. We're reminded in Matthew 17 that his face did shine as the sun. And Paul in Acts 26 telling Festus and King Agrippa, that it was a light above the brightness of the sun. And I think of a verse from a hymn that I have enjoyed. On his face there is a glow that can change a weary soul. Just a glance is all it takes to free the heart and break the chain. We will look upon that face that shines forth the glory of the Lord. Shall we pray?